that the people of God would rise up and be overcomers in these last days. As I was saying in the prayer before the service, we can see the finish line. It's the last days. It's time to rise up and be counted as what God wants us to be. And so I'm going to start giving out principles for overcomers and information. Keep these. Keep a notebook on being an overcomer. If you can't come to a service, get a CD, because even the evening services, I'm talking about overcoming. How many have heard of the prodigal son? All right, that's good. Well, the prodigal son, as you know, was a son. He was a son of the father. But he decided he wanted his inheritance ahead of time, and so he took his inheritance and he blew it in this life. So he was a son of God. He will go to heaven. What did he lose? He lost his inheritance. Now, I've been talking about that. It is possible to go to heaven, but not have your inheritance when you get there. It doesn't mean it's going to be all bad. I think heaven's good for everybody, but it's not going to be all the same. The Bible makes that very clear. So I don't want anybody standing before the Jesus and being surprised when you find out not everything in heaven is the same, because it's based on a couple of things. We're going to be talking about those in the days to come. So I pray you, if you say can't get to a service, get the CDs, because this is extremely important. Now, once you look at this handout I gave you, it's in the old English, but it still gets the job done. And I'd want you also to turn to Numbers 13. Numbers 13 today. And God is preparing his people to go into the promised land. And so he's going to ask Moses, and he speaks to Moses in Numbers 13, verse 1. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, send you men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, all the men who were heads of the children of Israel. And he goes on and names them. There's really only two names I'm interested in here, and one of them is the third one. His name is Caleb. And then you go to the very last one, and his name is Joshua. Remember those two names. And Moses sent them to spy out the land, which they did. And in the land, they saw it was everything that God said it was going to be. Now, I want you to notice something at the very beginning. God says, I give them the land. I'm giving it to them. He gives us salvation. He gives us heaven as children of God. But you have to take it. You have to go in and take the land. It's effort. It's work. It is difficulty. It's a lot of things. And look in verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron after they'd searched the land, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land which you sent us, and surely, yes, it does flow with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, doubt is going to come in here. The people are strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, the children of Anak are there. That's the giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the edge of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we're able to overcome it. Now I want you to underline that, because that's the way we are to be today. Things look rather drab today and rather discouraging if you listen to the news. But I'm here to tell you, in God we're able to overcome it. We're able to take it. We're able to go after it. And he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we're able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we're not able to go up against these people, for they're stronger than we. And they brought an evil report of the land, which they had searched out unto the children of Israel, saying, the land which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the son of Anak, who come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept all night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. And the Lord just brought us into the land that goes on just so he can kill us. We had already said he gave them the land. The wilderness is part of the Christian life, but it's not all of it. We're to go through the wilderness and into the promised land, and we are to fight for what God would have us do because we have enemies. Some people teach today that once you become a Christian, if you just live right, you're going to be above everything. Nothing's going to bother you or touch you. And I'm here to tell you that's not what the Bible teaches. So let's go to the sheet of paper I gave you. And I just want to go through this because it describes it better than I could. It says, and there we saw the giants. Yes, we saw the giants, but Caleb and Joshua saw God. You need to see that. Those who doubt say, we're not able to go up. And those who believe say, let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able. Giants stand for great difficulties. Giants are stalking everywhere. They're in our families, in our churches, in our social life, in our hearts. And we must overcome them or they'll eat us up, as those men of old said of the giants of Canaan. The men of faith said, they're bread for us. We will eat them up. In other words, we will be stronger by overcoming them than if there had been no giants to overcome. The men of faith, now the fact is, unless we have the overcoming faith, we shall be eaten up, consumed by the giants in our path. I'm talking about today. Let us have the spirit of faith that these men of faith had and see God and take care of the difficulties. It was when we're in the way of duty that we find the giants, when we're following God, when we're doing what he asked him to do, that we find the giants, interesting enough. It was when Israel was going forward that the giants appeared. When they turned back into the wilderness, they found none, interesting enough. So as Christians today, if we're going forward in God, we're going to find giants. But if we shrink back and do nothing and just wait for heaven, then we'll not see the giants, but also we'll lose some other things that we're going to see. There's a prevalent idea that the power of God in a human life should lift us above all trials and conflicts. The fact is that the power of God always brings a conflict and a struggle. One that would have thought that on his great missionary journey to Rome, Paul would have been carried by some mighty providence above the power of the storms, the tempests, and the enemies. But on the contrary, it was one long, hard fight with persecuting Jews, storms, vipers, and all the powers of earth and hell. And at last he was saved, as it seemed, by the narrowest margin, and had to swim ashore in Malta on a piece of wreckage and barely escaped a watery grave. This was the man of God, Paul. Was that like a God of infinite power? Yes, just like him. And so Paul tells us that when he took the Lord Jesus Christ as his life of his body, a severe conflict immediately came. Indeed, a conflict that never ended, a pressure that was persistent, but out of which he always emerged victorious through the strength of Jesus Christ. The language in which he describes this is most graphic. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always a bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested in our body. What a ceaseless, strenuous struggle. It is impossible to express in English the forcible language of the original. There are five pictures in succession. In the first, the idea is crowding enemies, pressing in on every side, and yet not crushing him because the police of heaven cleared the way just wide enough for him to get through. The literal translation would be, we're crowded on every side but not crushed. The second picture is that of one who seems utterly closed and yet he is pressed through. There is light enough to show him the next step. The Revised Version translates it, perplexed but not into despair. Rotherham still more literally renders it, without a way but not without a byway. The third figure is that of an enemy in hot pursuit, while the divine defender still stands by and is not left alone. Again, we adopt the fine rendering of Rotherham. Pursued but not abandoned. The fourth figure is still more vivid and dynamic, or dramatic, excuse me. The enemy has overtaken him, has struck him, has knocked him down, but it's not a fatal blow. He's able to rise again. It must be translated, overthrown but not overcome. Once more the figure advances, and now it seems to be even death itself, always bearing about the body, in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. But he does not die, for the life also of Jesus now comes to his aid, and he lives in the life of another until his life work is done. The reason so many fail in this experience of divine healing is because they expect to have it all without a struggle. And when the conflict comes and the battle rages on or long, they become discouraged and surrender. God has nothing worth having that is easy. There are no cheap goods in the heavenly market. Our redemption cost all that God had to give. And everything worth having is expensive. Hard places are the very school of faith and character. And if we are to rise over mere human strength and prove the power of life divine in these mortal bodies, it must be through a process of conflict that may well be called the birth travail of a new life. It's like a child coming out of the birth canal. That's what this life is. It is that old figure of the bush that burned but not consumed, of the vision in the house of the interpreter, of flame that would not expire, notwithstanding the fact that the demon ceaselessly poured water on it, because in the background stood an angel ever pouring oil and keeping the flame aglow. No, dear suffering child of God, you cannot fail if only you dare to believe, to stand fast, and refuse to be overcome. Do I hear an amen? Amen. That's the Christian life, my friends. We don't sit around and do nothing. We don't sit around and wait for heaven. We go forward and face the giants and the power of God, because there are giants in this life. Many give up in despair and stand back, and they no longer face the giants, but they no longer are in the will of God. And they come to heaven and they say, my, where are my rewards? Where's the inheritance that I know is there for me? Well, interesting enough, in order to receive the inheritance of God that he wants you to have, you have to do what he wants you to do in this life. You have to be in the center of God's will in this life. You have to get in the battle, because it's a battle at home. It's a battle in the marriage. It's a battle in divorce. It's the battle in sickness. It's the battle in the giants themselves, the demonic power of God that comes and attacks your life. And there's always somebody to criticize, and one out of every 10 people will reject you and maybe even talk about you behind their back, and many will call up just to dump their tales of woe upon you and discourage you for the day if you'll listen. Oh, there's giants in the land, my friends. And we look at Washington, they don't seem to see the light of God. They don't seem to be moving in the ways of God. But we know that in Washington there are senators and there's representatives that are meeting for prayer in closed rooms, and they pray about everything they vote for. And they are praying for this nation, and they're praying for Israel. And they are godly people that have been elected to office. Oh, we don't hear about them in the news, but they're there, my friends, because the angels of God is standing with them, you see. And there's some that are standing strong, and there's some yet to rise up that are going to make a difference in the land. Oh, don't give up on the Lord, and don't give up on our nation. We are to pray for our nation. We are to do what we are to do and what we can do in our homes, in our neighborhood, in our churches, and pray the church rises up, because the risen church are the people that founded this nation. Amen. This nation has, the churches have been quiet for 40 or 50 years, and that's why we're in the mess we're in. It's time for the church to rise up and be counted and be soldiers in the war. I'm so impressed by those soldiers that are wounded and they're taken into the back areas and they're in the hospitals, and they say, I can't wait to get back to the front lines. And then there's those that don't want to serve at all. Are you listening to me? And it's the same one in God's house. It's the same thing in God's work. It's the same thing with those that have been called by God, and the trumpet has sounded, and they've been called to the front lines, you see. And if you think I'm just making this up, look in the Word of God, and we're going to look into it today, several scriptures. There's two things I want in your life. One is that I want you to worship the living God. And the second one is, I want God to be able to trust you in His work. Those two things, very important. Those that have trusted in His work, those that see it's a race, and those that even when they fall, get back up, and even if they're sick, they do everything they can, and they call upon God, and God will raise them up, and they get back into the race. And I pray that my last breath will be running that race for God. There's nothing else that's so important. This is just a model of what God wants to do in eternity. This is going to be wrapped up. It's all going to be gone. Don't get too attached. And if you've been running the race, death is a victory in the name of Jesus. We probably don't do enough celebrating at the funerals of those that have called upon God. Psalm 62 and verse 11. I get more fired up every day. Oh, hallelujah. All right. Psalm 62, follow me with the word. Write these down. Look them up yourself. Don't believe what I tell you. Believe what God's saying in His word. There's going to be a whole lot of stuff we do that's not going to mean anything when we stand before the Lord. In fact, it'll be tossed off the side in the junk heap of history. Psalm 62 and verse 11. God has spoken once, He's spoken twice. Have I heard this? That power belongs unto the living God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for He renders to every man according to his work. Look at that. God expects us to work. God expects us to get into the Word of God. He expects us to study. He expects us to be in church. He expects us to go out and raise a family in the Lord, or whatever He has called you to do. It may not be that. It might be something else. There's always people you influence. No one is without influence in this life. want you to look in Matthew 16 and verse 27. I just gave you that Old Testament, just show you it wasn't any different in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament. There are a lot more scriptures than these, but look in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. I hope you'll be convinced of this before the day is over. Matthew 16 and verse 27, which says, "For the Son of Man shall come in glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his
works."
Repeat after me, "For the Son of Man
shall come in the glory
of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man and woman and child according to their works." Romans 2:6. You don't work for salvation, but after salvation comes, you do the works of God. It's just that simple. Salvation is by grace, but rewards are by works. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 6. Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, talking about God. Well, let's look in 5. After your hardness and impotent heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his
deeds.
Absolutely. There it is. Go to Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Go to chapter 20 and verse 12. Now, this happens to be talking about lost people. And I want you to know there are levels of hell as well as levels of heaven. That's what it says here. The worst, nastiest person you are, the hotter and deeper is hell. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their
works.
There you are. There's going to be degrees of in heaven and degrees in hell. Revelation 22 and verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly, says the Lord, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his shall be." There it is. Let's say it together. "And behold,
and behold,
I come quickly.
I come quickly.
My reward
is with me
to give every man, and woman
and
child
according
as his work
shall be."
Huh. That's Jesus speaking. It's in red in some of your Bibles. Interesting, isn't it? So a couple of things. God wants us to praise him. He wants us to worship him. He wants us to honor him. He wants us to give us his due. But the second thing, and extremely important, is that God wants to be able to trust us. T-R-U-S-T. Trust us with what he gives us. Trust us with what he gives us. And then the rewards come in the coming kingdom. The kingdom is the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ and on into eternity. That's the kingdom of God. Every kingdom has a king. The king is the Lord. It's not whatever his name is over there in Iran. I call him Get a Job. Something like that. That's what he needs to do. He doesn't understand. He's blinded by the lie of the enemy. He needs salvation. He needs God. It would change his thinking, you see. Go to Matthew 19 and verse 28. Aren't you glad I'm back?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And I want to thank Jeff, my friend back there, for taking last Sunday. Did a beautiful job. Give him a hand. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Jumped right in there on short notice and took both services, and I greatly appreciate it. All right. I want to go to Matthew, and give me a minute. I'm talking instead of turning here. Matthew 19. Matthew's wonderful. Looks at everything from a Jewish standpoint. Matthew 19, 28. I'll tell you, you have to learn this word. And if you learn the word, then you learn the ways of God. And then you can do his works. Then you'll receive the rewards in heaven. That's the way it works. If somebody else knows, it's not going to help you unless they're teaching it to you and you're receiving it. The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what it says in Hebrews. Amen? All right. And I'm not mad. I'm glad today. I may sound mad, but I'm glad. Matthew 19, 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on his throne of his glory, and shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and so on. Now, let's go to chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers and in his vineyard. And when he had agreed with his laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. Now, I'm going to let you read that because I think it's quite interesting because it talks about working for the Lord. It talks about working for the Lord. There's a place in heaven, or should I put it this way, heaven is a place. Heaven is a place where God dwells. So wherever God is, heaven is. Because heaven follows God, interesting enough. So if you're with the Lord, you're with heaven, you see. We have a little bit of heaven in our spirits right now. That's a little bit of heaven within us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is God. And so it's a definite place. It's a place of rest from earthly labors, but not heavenly labors. We get the idea we're going to heaven, just kind of sit there and enjoy everything, like going to the beach and just sitting there in a chair and just enjoying it all, and there's nothing wrong with that. But heaven's not like that. It's a rest from earthly labors, but not heavenly labors, because there's heavenly responsibilities, interesting enough. Because wherever you have a king, you have a kingdom, and you have responsibility of the subjects of the kingdom. It doesn't make any difference if it's on the earth or if it's in heaven. It's a place of worship where God is praised. Part of heaven is a city. It's called the New Jerusalem, and it's 1,500 miles square and 1,500 miles high, and it's large enough to for every single Christian that ever comes to Christ. It's a wonderful place. Has many dwelling places. Has a central government. It has a king. His name is Jesus, you see. And there's going to be labor there. There's going to be refreshing, productive work without frustration. I like that part. It's frustrating on this earth, but not in heaven. But it's going to be a place of action. It's going to be similar to the Garden of Eden. You know, I don't understand, you know, from the very beginning, God spoke to Adam and Eve, and it's the same thing as speaking to you and I. And what did he say? I've given you the earth, now keep it and dress it, guard it, take care of it. God has given you certain things in life. God has given you certain things in life. And he says, keep it, protect it, guard it. God gave man responsibility right off the bat, and he's going to give us responsibility in heaven. It's not going to be a place of just laying in the hammock all day doing nothing. But what you do in heaven is determined how you follow God on the earth. So it is important. And some unnamed person nobody ever heard of might have greater rewards than somebody on Christian television. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
You see. So everybody has a chance. Everybody has a possibility. Everybody has a responsibility. God never allowed anybody to come to him that he didn't give responsibility of some kind. And what you do with that responsibility is what we're talking about in being an overcomer, because overcomers will overcome the frustration and the anguish and the giants and all the things in this life. And they're going to finish their finish line, you see. And that's what an overcomer is, and God wants everyone to be an overcomer. For some reason, it hasn't been emphasized in the church. The idea is you come to church, you take care of the church, everything's wrapped up in the church, and nobody ever gets outside the walls, and so we're in the mess we're in. You see. Now, it's a place where those that followed Christ in this life are going to follow him in the next one. Jesus said to his disciples, he summed the whole thing up, he said, follow me. Do what I do. Everybody says, oh my, he was God. I can't do what he did. He did it as man filled with God. We have God in us. We have no excuse. God is in us, our hope of glory. I'm hanging on to that hope, hallelujah. If God's in me, I'm going to be with him, you see. And that's it. Heaven's a place for those that followed God in this life. And because of what they did in this life and what they did with what he gave them in this life, then they're going to have positions of trust. If God can trust you now, he will trust you in heaven for whatever he gives you to do. He gives responsibility. We'll have duties. We'll have effort. We'll be able to be creative. Much more than now. He's going to give positions to those that have the ability to do what he wants them to do. And he's going to give them leadership and so forth in heaven. And like I say, anybody, any person, anywhere can be involved in what God wants to do if you are a Christian. Now, it's an interesting thing in the Bible. You say, well, what are some of the things we're going to do? Tells us very specifically in the Bible, a few of them. And I will tell them to you. Number one, you're going to judge angels. You say angels are much stronger than we are. Yes, they are in this life. Look in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. I'm just going to show you some of these things in the Bible. You got to be tuning up to judge the angels. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. We went over this on Sunday night. What was happening in the Corinthian church, they were suing each other, and Paul said, this is ridiculous. You ought to be able to judge these matters in the church, because you people are going to be judging angels. You can't judge a little situation between two people in the church. Give me a break. That's what he said. Do you not know, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 6? Do you not know that this, well, let's go up to verse 2. It says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Saints are going to be judges in this world, in the kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. You say, what are we going to be doing over there? We're going to be in glorified bodies. You're going to be judging things in this world. You're going to be like that gal they're trying to get in as a Supreme Court justice. We're going to be doing that in the kingdom of God. How are you going to be doing that? As God could trust you here, he's going to trust you there. Some people are not going to be judges because they have failed in what God wanted them to do. You see. Now, it also says, don't you know you're going to judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters in the church right now? We should be able to deal with any controversy whatsoever in the church with no problem at all if we're praying and listening to Jesus. Next it says, verse 3, don't you know you shall be judging angels? I think that's going to go on into eternity. We're going to be judging angels. How much more should we not be judging things in this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, and so on. He said, my goodness, how can God trust you in the kingdom if he can't trust you now to take care of matters in your own life? You see, and that's what he's talking about. Now, so we have dwelling places, we have things like that. Now, I want you to show you something in Revelation 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. I'm not making this stuff up. Revelation 20 and verse 4. So the point is, if you're going to be judging the world, and if you're going to be judging angels, and you're going to have these responsibilities in heaven, we should be going to school now and training, and that's what I'm trying to do, to teach you these things that the Word of God says. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones of they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads and in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There it is. He's giving judgment to them who ruled and reigned, who will rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. It's very clear in the Bible, not everybody's going to rule and reign. And you think, well, we know Apostle Paul's going to rule and reign. We know the apostles are going to rule and reign. Now, listen, there's a whole lot more judgment seats up there than what we're talking about here. There's hundreds and thousands of them, you see. So we're going to judge the world. We're going to judge the angels. We're going to have the authority of God. Look in Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There it is, shall reign with him 1,000 years. But if you read the whole scriptures, you'll find out not everybody's going to reign with him. Just because you're saved, you're not going to reign with him. It's how you responded to him in this life. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm almost finished this morning. Chapter 2 and verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. That didn't say that, did it? Did that say that? Look in verse 11. It is the faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. If we suffer, that means suffering. That doesn't mean just suffering because you went down the road and ran into a telephone pole. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about suffering doing the works of Jesus. It means being criticized when you talk about the Lord. You know, there's a TV outfit on television called God TV. How many ever heard of God TV? They were over in England. Can you believe this? And the English authorities told them, with their whole God TV network in England, that they could mention God, but they couldn't mention Jesus. I'm talking about in England today. So they took the whole shebang and moved it to Israel. They can mention Jesus anytime they want to. So what I'm telling you, when you mention the name of Jesus, some people are going to complain. Some people are not going to accept you, you see. But what you love them, pray for them, and move on. You keep on moving. If you don't have any resistance in what you're doing in your life for Christ, then you're not doing anything. Because there'll always be resistance. Don't expect everybody to love you. It's not going to happen. You see. Now there's another way that we're going to get rewards, and I'm going to talk about it next time, but I'll give it to you. Another way you gain rewards in heaven is how deep your relationship with Christ is in this life. Somebody said, I love my wife. I was watching a program one day, and the wife left this guy, and the counselor asked her, what's the problem? He never spends any time with me. We're going to be judged with how much time and how deep a relationship we have with Jesus Christ. That's going to be another way we're going to be judged. One way is doing his will and going against the giants and being overcomers. And the other way is to have a deep relationship with God. Some people love to do things for God, but they don't like to spend time with God. And I agree, some people are doers more than others, and I understand that. But still, everybody ought to spend some time with the Lord. All right. Now, we're going to stop there. And I gave you enough to think about today. And so